And then the rest of you, let's see, Jeremy, I've got a handout. Here we go. And maybe Pastor Ogden can help you with that, since the auditorium is rather extensive. Yes, take a sheet and then go to the men's thing. That way you'll get some real meat. Meat from the sheet, Rudy. All right. I'm glad that we have a good crowd tonight. We're very happy for that. And I love what we're doing on Wednesday nights. I was telling someone about this earlier today on a phone conversation that I had with somebody. And they asked, what are you doing on Wednesday nights to see God do the things he's doing? And we're offering several options, and I think that's really a good thing, because that way people can get into something that kind of fits them. But we always want to have our auditorium class. It's my privilege to be in the auditorium class for the next several weeks. And I thought I would do something a little bit different. I wanted to, a few weeks ago, I did a couple doctrinal sermons. And by the way, the reason I'm hitting that is because, frankly, we have so many new people in our church. And there are a number of key doctrinal areas that I want to firm things up. But not only just new people, but the fact of the matter is this. The average evangelical doesn't know very much about Bible doctrine. Now, we're more than evangelical. We're fundamentalists. That means we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, and particularly the inspiration of the Word of God. But we also need to understand the doctrines of the Bible. And a key doctrine of Scripture is this, the person of Jesus. Now listen carefully. Who is Jesus Christ? On that question hinges your orthodoxy or your heresy. You cannot get the question, who is Jesus Christ? You cannot get that question wrong and be a Christian. Let me say that again. You cannot get that question wrong and be a Christian, because we have to look at what the Bible says about Jesus. So Matthew 16, this was an issue in Jesus' day as well. Matthew chapter 16, look if you will at verse number 13. Matthew 16, 13. I'll give you a little bit of interesting background to this scripture in a moment. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, now you say, where is that? That is the farthest north extent of Jesus' teaching ministry. Okay, nowhere was farther north. How many of you have gone to Israel with me? Have you gone to Israel with me? Okay, you'll remember Caesarea Philippi was where they had the temple to the pagan god Pan and the gates of hell, the place identified as the gates of hell. Those of you who went on that trip, you'll understand that, okay? This is the region where these words were being spoken, okay? In what was a very pagan area, very pagan area. So it was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, Son of Man is a messianic title. It was a messianic title in the Old Testament that was popularized by the prophet Ezekiel. And here's the question Jesus said, who do people say that I am? That is the question. Who do people say that I am? What is the popular opinion? Verse number 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Okay, that would be wrong, a completely wrong identification. Those people were confused. John the Baptist had come, as we'll see in a little bit down in the lesson. He was the forerunner to Christ. They were not one and the same. Maybe the people who said that he was John the Baptist, maybe they were busy reading social media, which was all wrong. Some say thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elijah. Okay, now why Elijah? Because Elijah was one of the primary prophets. Jesus in his ministry would act as a prophet in his ministry on earth. He was a prophet. He's prophet, priest, and king. Jesus would act as a prophet, but some said Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So here are all identifications of Christ that are not accurate. They are not correct. Well, Pastor Monty, but you know, Elijah was a good person, and the prophets, they were good people. So what about that? It doesn't matter about their position as people. To identify Jesus as one of them was not adequate. It wasn't enough. But you say, Pastor Monty, Elijah was a great prophet. So to compare Jesus to Elijah, certainly that's okay. It is not enough. It is insufficient. It is not an accurate portrayal of who Jesus was. Then he said to his disciples, so he had asked the disciples, who do the majority of people say that I am? And the answer was given in several different answers. But then he says this. He saith unto them, but whom say ye? Looking at his disciples, whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's great confession. Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah. Let's see, we had some of our young people join us. Kevin, can you bring some of these lessons back to those fine young people right there? Absolutely. Thank you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what Peter said. That is his great confession. In other words, he identified Christ for who he was, not just who the crowd said he was. Now you say, Pastor Ronnie, why is this important? Because every false teaching that calls itself Christian is somehow based on a misappropriation of who Jesus is. By the way, not just Christian false teachings, but others as well. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses are a false cult. They will bend over backwards to declare that Jesus Christ is not God. They're very, very anti-Christ being God. In a moment, we're going to study about that. That is wrong. It is a false cult. The Mormons say that, well, Jesus became a God after he achieved God-like status. But they'll even say it's God with a small g, and then if you're a Mormon, they'll say you can achieve God-like status, okay? None of that is scriptural. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, you hear this sometimes. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, someone told me this a while back. We all believe in the same God, and we're all going to the same place. Absolutely not true. We don't all believe in the same God. Well, Pastor Monty, the God Allah, the God of the Muslim, that's the same God as the Christian God. No way, Jose. The Christian God's name is Jehovah. That's the God of the Old Testament. It is Jesus in the New Testament. Oh, but Pastor Monty, and here's the argument that comes across. Don't you understand that the Quran talks about Jesus? Everyone look at me. No, it does not. Period. It talks about a character named Isa, who is not Jesus. This character named Isa is portrayed as a Christ-like character, but he is not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, the Quran bends over backwards to declare that their Isa, whom they claim is Jesus, was never crucified. Now, I don't know about you, but I see the fingerprints of Satan all over the idea that Jesus is not crucified. You have to settle on one thing. Let me illustrate it this way, okay? You as an individual, anyone in here ever had your identity stolen? Okay, a couple of you have had your... I hear that's a really bad thing. Is that a really bad thing? It's a really horrible thing, okay? Someone could steal your identity from the standpoint of bank records and things, but they're not you. They can represent themselves as you. They have certain numbers, but they're not you, okay? How do we know? Because they've stolen the identity. Listen carefully. There is only one Jesus Christ who is the Son of God, and it is absolutely essential that we get this right. So someone had asked me some time back. I went through the Gospel of John pointing out the sections on the deity of Christ, but then someone asked me, can you give us something that we can hold in our hands that will give us a kind of a cheat sheet in case we run into people who identify Jesus as different from us? So here's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you your cheat sheet tonight. Number one, let's talk about the full deity of Christ, his full deity. We went through the Gospel of John. When we did that, I asked you to underline the verses. Some of you did. So that's a good starting place. John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, and on and on. We looked at all of that. But I want to point out some things that demonstrate that Jesus Christ is God. A, Jesus possesses attributes that only God possesses, okay? Eternality. We've looked at John before, but turn to John 17. We looked at the other passage in John. Turn, if you will, to John 17. I want to point this out to you. Now, bear in mind, this is proof that Jesus Christ is God. John 17, verse 5, look at the words of Jesus. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus says these words, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. that is clear that Jesus is claiming self-existence before the world ever existed. That is crystal clear. Now, Pastor Monty, you know, Jesus was just a good man. If Jesus was a good man, this statement is crazy. His prayer is crazy. He is saying, Lord, remember me, remember the glory that thou glorified me. Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Okay, so if I stood up before you as your pastor and I said, prayed a prayer, I said, now Lord, glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you before the world was ever created. And I said that as a prayer. How many of you would think that was weird? You better get your hands up, folks. Okay? You'd be like, what is Pastor Monty talking about? Okay? When Jesus says this, he says this because he possesses the attribute of God known as eternality. He is eternal. Not only that, but he is omnipresent. Omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at one time. Omnipresence. Matthew 18:20. Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. By the way, that's a great reason to come together to church. Because when two or three gather together in his name, and we've gathered together in his name, he is present in the midst. Okay, he is present in the midst. But I want you to think about that. What an astounding claim to make. If Jesus were nothing but a man, maybe a good man who is chosen to be the Messiah, as some religions teach. If he was nothing but a man, what an odd statement. Disciples, if two or three of you gather in one place, wherever that may be, there I am in the midst of you. Why do you think about that? In Africa somewhere, probably tonight, someone's gathering in the name of Jesus. In China somewhere, they might be asleep in China, but someone's gathering probably in the name of Jesus. On the West Coast in California, at least two or three are gathering somewhere in the name of Jesus. And in every one of those instances, we're gathered here, listen carefully, he is right in the midst. He promised he would be. He is present in the midst here. How could that be possible? What if I said this, folks? What if I said this? you're gathered together here at Faith Baptist Church, and I am in your midst. But folks, there's some people out in California that are gathered, and I'm in their midst too. And folks, there's some people up in Canada that are gathered, and I'm in their midst too, even though I never did get the vaccine, and I'm in their midst too. And there's people in China. What if I said stuff like that? How many would say Pastor Monty's taken leave of his senses? You should, okay? And someone should take me out of the pulpit and bring me to the hospital as quickly as possible. Because that's a claim of omnipresence. Do you see this? When Jesus made these claims, he was claiming an attribute of deity. Only God can be present in all places at the same time. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What? That not only speaks of presence, but then duration. And Jesus is making this grand promise. Listen, no other prophet, no other religious leader can make any claim to this. To make this claim is to say, I am God. It is not to say I'm a special man, I'm a good man, I'm an anointed man, but I'm merely a human. It is to say that I am God. So he is eternal, he is omnipresent. Look at point number three, his omniscience. Jesus showed knowledge of things that could only be known if he were omniscient. Okay, no, now that means to know everything. Matthew 16:21. If you will, but you're in Matthew 16, so let's look at something here. So Matthew 16, the question was asked, who do men say that I am? Jesus asked that question. So he threw that out to them. That's beginning in verse number 13. I think I'm in I'm in John. No wonder I'm confused. Let me turn back to Matthew. I want you to look at this. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13. Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They answered that. Then they said, who do ye say that I am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said, and blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus was teaching his power, his authority that he would have, his authority in regard to all this. Drop down to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. Now this is before the crucifixion, obviously. He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. What was that? Omniscience. Predictive prophecy of his own death and resurrection, and yet it was omniscience. Only someone who knows all things can predict on that level. Luke 6, verse 8, the Bible tells us of Jesus, but he knew their thoughts. Luke 11, 17, but he, speaking of Jesus, knowing their thoughts. He is absolutely omniscient. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I said to you, I know your thoughts, that would be weird. It would be weird. If I said to you, now, church family, I'm going to predict my own death. I'm going to go to Danville. Why would this mean Danville? Let's say Marion County. I'm going to go to Marion County, and in Marion County, that's Indianapolis, folks, inner city Indianapolis. I'm going to be mugged. And I told this whole detail of what was going to happen to me. And it came, you'd say, Pastor Monty, that's crazy. Jesus said these things, and they came to pass. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? If you, a simple reading of your Bible with the understanding that Jesus Christ is God, you see it over and over again. He made fantastic claims. He made claims that no one but God himself could make. And so, his omniscience. Then we ramp it up a bit. Number four, these are the attributes of God that Jesus possesses. Number four, omnipotence. He demonstrated and claimed the power of one who is omnipotent or all-powerful. Now, Jesus claimed this, Matthew 28:18. You're familiar with the verse, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he made that claim that he had all power. He had all authority. But in Mark 5, verse 11 through 15, that's the story of the demoniac of Gadara, and Jesus demonstrated his power over demons. But what else did Jesus demonstrate his power over? He demonstrated his power over the weather. Remember that? He calmed the storm. He demonstrated his power over death. He raised the dead, okay? In Christ is omnipotence. That is an attribute of God. When he was crucified, he made the remark to Pontius Pilate, you have no power here. He said, I could call for 10,000 angels. Omnipotence, okay? When he was crucified, he humbly and willingly went to the cross. It was not a matter of being forced or a lack of power. Now, did Jesus demonstrate these attributes of God at all times? No. No, the answer is no. In fact, theologians like to put it this way, he emptied himself of the independent exercise of his divine attributes. And yet every once in a while, all throughout the Gospels, there is a statement or there is a glimpse. And if you step back for a moment and say, wait a minute, could a mere human being say this? Could a mere human being claim this? Could a mere human being do this? You come to the conclusion that the answer would be no. Jesus made some really strong statements. One of the strongest is John 14, verse 6, where he said, I am the way, Jesus speaking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in case you didn't understand the exclusivity of that, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is a very strong claim. Now look this way, folks. Could any human being say that? No. If I stood and taught you and I said, folks, I want you to know, speaking of myself, if I said, folks, I want you to know, speaking of myself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I were speaking of myself. Do you know what you should do? See that hymn book in the rack in front of you? The first thing would be to pick it up and throw it directly at me. You have my permission, okay? That would be blasphemy for me to do that. By the way, some of the statements that Jesus made when he ministered in the Gospels, they recognized those they thought they were blasphemy because Jesus made himself to be equal with God. When you're a Jehovah's Witness, you really struggle with a lot of the Bible because there is no doubt about the claim of who he was and the person of who he was. So we looked at his eternality, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence. Point B, Jesus also performs works that only God could do, okay? Going deeper than what we call the attributes of God, Jesus performs works that only God could do. And I've only given you a few. There are a lot more in Scripture. Number one, he forgives sins. He forgives sins eternally. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, Jesus healed the palsied man that was carried by his four friends, and he forgave the man his sins. Now, stop there for a moment. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, it was a great miracle. Jesus healed this man, and his friends were really happy. And, you know, of course, Jesus would just put a little icing on the cake and say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Number one, that's not icing on the cake. "Thy sins be forgiven thee" is far more important than "rise up, take up thy bed, and walk." "Thy sins be forgiven thee" is the eternal life. And Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He said, now, you're not only healed physically, but I'm forgiving you for all of your sins. What a significant moment that was. Look at me. I'm not a faith healer. It'd be neat if I could be a faith healer. Pastor Monty, if you were a faith healer, would you go buy a big gospel tent and put it up in a vacant lot and take up offerings in a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket? No, I wouldn't do anything of the kind. If I were a faith healer, I wouldn't be here right now. Do you know where I'd be? Riley Children's Hospital. Benny Hinn and all the rest of those people that claim to be faith healers, get out from under your tent. You go to Riley Children's Hospital and you touch every one of those children and heal them. And by the way, to claim to have the ability to heal and to not go into a children's hospital and heal those children is an abomination. No one should fall for that. Okay, that's garbage. I'm not a faith healer. Okay, Jesus obviously was. Jesus could heal an individual. He healed the man of the palsy, but then he also said this, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Look. I can't, Cindy, forgive your sins. You don't really have any sins. Not really. You're too good. John, okay. I don't have the power to say I forgive your sins. By the way, no human being has that power. He said, "Well, Pastor Monty, the priest." don't be deceived. The Apostle Paul said, "There is one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus." There is no human being that can grant forgiveness of sins. But 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who forgives us? It is Jesus Christ. When he claimed the power to forgive sins, he was claiming deity. Because only God can do that. What's another work that Jesus did that only God could do? It is to grant life. He gives spiritual life to whomever he wishes. John 5:21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth," that means to make alive, "whom he will." And by the way, notice the closeness of the Father and the Son. And the Father can raise the dead, and the Son can quicken. The word quicken means to make alive. The Son can do the exact same thing. The Son can grant life. Now, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. We believe that in the incarnation, we taught about that a while back. We believe in the incarnation, that God himself became flesh. Okay, two natures. There's the sinless human nature, and then there is the divine nature fused together in one, though maintaining a separateness in one person. That is what we believe about the person of Jesus. So he forgives sins, he grants life. He performs resurrections. He raised the dead in his earthly ministry. And I give one example. There are several in the New Testament. Just one example. Okay, now, let me just be clear. I'd love to have that ability. I'd love to have that ability. You know why? Friday at that funeral, Pauline would be up and around. John, I'll just say this. If I had that ability, Loretta would be sitting here right now. Because I miss her. You say, Pastor Monty, would you resurrect everybody? No. There's a few I'd leave right in the ground. They were trouble when they were, but anyway, let's not go there. The truth of the matter is, if I could, I'd resurrect I'd resurrect the people I like. I'd bring them all back. Jesus had that power. I don't have that power. There are some Pentecostals who claim they have that power. They have that ability. That's not true. Jesus had that ability. Obviously, Scripture teaches that. So he could grant life. He could perform resurrections. And then interestingly, in John 5, verses 22 and 27, Jesus is the ultimate judge. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, look at that. Judicial authority resides in the person of Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible says one day, speaking of final judgment, in the context of final judgment, the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Now pause there for a moment. That title Lord, L-O-R-D, well, Pastor Monty, that just means master. Oh, no. It means much more than master. Used in our New Testament and applied to Jesus Christ, Lord is always and without exception a divine title. And one day, whether you're a believer or not, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that verse is given to us in the context of judgment. One day we'll all face him. You'll either face him as your Savior, your sins forgiven and his righteousness imputed to your account, or you'll face Jesus Christ as your judge. You know, some people love to quote the verse Jesus said, well, judge not lest you be judged. In the same passage, he said we should judge righteous judgment. Judging does not mean a lack of discernment. To be judgmental means to pass condemnation. As a human being, I don't have the right to pass condemnation on another individual. Jesus Christ is our final judge. For the Christian, it speaks of a day when we will stand before him at what we call the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ. We will be judged there. In the final analysis, he will be the judge of the living and the dead. You say, Pastor Monty, you know, Jesus is meek and mild. Well, yes, until he's not. Big problem that we have is we don't look at the book of Revelation. When Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, he will come as judge. He will judge the nations. The Bible describes it in such lurid terms in the book of Revelation, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah, that some people shrink back in horror as to what will be the bloodbath of Jesus Christ himself putting down the final rebellion. But ladies and gentlemen, the Lamb of God, which was slain, will return as the Lion of Judah. The Lamb of God, which was slain, will return as the warrior riding upon the white horse with his garments dipped in blood. The winepress of the wrath of God will be the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come as judge. You say, Pastor Monty, is this speaking of any mere human being? Couldn't be. Well, Pastor, you know, Jesus just said these things, and he said them in hubris, in exaggeration, as a great teacher. Listen. He was either God. Someone said, Pastor Monty, he was either God or he was good. Listen to me. If he's not God, he's not good. Because the things he said, only God could say. Well, Pastor, he was just a good man. But he wasn't God. Well, then why did he say these things? Why would he say that all judgment was committed to him? What if I stood up here in front of the congregation and said, folks, you need to really do everything I tell you to do as your preacher, because all judgment is committed unto me. In the end, I have the final say over your soul. How many would say, Pastor Monty, that's nuts? You better. That's crazy. Jesus said those words. In saying those words, he claimed to be God. He could not have been merely man. So, so all judgment is committed to the Son. Look at the back page, point C. He possesses the very names of deity. okay? This is something important. And it's amazing to me how many people overlook this, especially cultists. But the title Son of God means both offspring and of the order of God, as in sons of the prophets who were of the order of the prophets. Jesus is of the order of God by his title Son of God. This title alone is a strong claim to deity. By the way, especially in the Jewish way of thinking, where there was an equation between the Father and the Son. How many, for example, have ever noticed in the genealogies? You ever notice the genealogies? Sometimes they skip some, and sometimes they'll say so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, but actually it was the grandfather. Have you ever noticed that? You say, Pastor Monty, those are inconsistencies. No, they're not. They're considered to be. They'll skip some names, but it doesn't matter because the association is so close. When someone was the son of the Father, that meant that they were of the Father's essence. For Jesus to be the Son of God means that he is of the essence of the Father. Other titles of Jesus, the words Lord and God. Okay, Jesus is called Jehovah in the New Testament. Now, this is going to take a moment. Put your thinking cap on with me. Look at point A. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, predicted with these words. He said, quote, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." So John the Baptist, this little baby that's going to be born, he is going to be referred to as the prophet of the highest. Now everyone look this way. What is the highest? What kind of title is that? Who gets that title? God. That's a name for God, the Most High or the highest. "For thou shalt go," John the Baptist's father predicts, "thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." This is his father predicting what the ministry of John the Baptist would be. Compare this to Malachi 3, verse 1. The prophet predicted, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me." Note these words, "saith the Lord of hosts." Does everybody see that? In the prediction of the ministry of John the Baptist, Malachi, in the prediction of the ministry of John the Baptist by Zechariah, in those two predictions, it is said that John the Baptist will be a prophet, a forerunner for someone who is the highest, prophet of the highest, for someone who is the Lord of hosts. Who is the Lord of hosts? He is Jehovah. He is God. Now let me ask you a question. For whom was John the Baptist the prophet and forerunner? For whom? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Do you see this? This is inescapable. It is inescapable who he is, predicted in Scripture. For someone to deny that he is God is to deny the essence of the teaching of the Bible. You say, Pastor Monty, now come on, there could be differences of opinion in regard to this. I hardly see how, if you hold to the Bible. And the problem is if you claim, well, these are just things over which good men differ. If you make that claim, you essentially say it doesn't matter who Christ is. And if you say that, and he is God, you're essentially saying it doesn't matter who you worship. And may I remind you, the Ten Commandments are very clear. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. A failure to worship Jesus Christ as God is a failure to worship God. Now let that sink into your thinking for a moment. A failure to worship Jesus Christ as God is a failure to worship God. So here is the question that often arises. We believe that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Now listen carefully. They're not automatically saved. Okay, they're not automatically saved. Blood Jewish people need to believe. In the Old Testament, they were saved by believing in the promise that God would send his Messiah. In the New Testament, listen carefully, Jewish people are saved by believing on Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the promise, as their Messiah. That's how Jewish people are saved. Same way we are, they are saved by faith. They're saved by faith. We say, Pastor Ronnie, what about Jewish people today who do not recognize Jesus? They're not worshiping God. Now that was a very strong statement. If they do not recognize that Jesus Christ is God, they're not worshiping God. Now they're worshiping what they claim to be the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, but their worship is completely deficient. Does everyone understand that? It's very, very important to understand this, because there's a leading evangelical preacher, and I'm not going to name him, but I listen to him sometimes on TV, and sometimes he can be a good preacher. You listen to him. But he's made the statement that Jewish people are all saved. They're not. Not until they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah, because Jesus Christ is God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. I was witnessing someone a long time ago, and this young lady made this statement. She said, well, she said, I don't have a problem with God, but I do have a problem with Jesus. There's no dichotomy there. Jesus Christ is God. And we really need to clear this up in people's thinking. You cannot, well, you know, Pastor Monty, everyone's sincere, and as long as you're sincere. No, no, you're worshiping the wrong God if you're not worshiping Jesus Christ. So let me take this just a little step further. Allah, the Muslim God, is not God. He's not, oh, that's just another name for Jehovah in the Old Testament. No way, Jose. He's not God, okay? That, well, Pastor Monty, Islam is a monotheistic religion. It doesn't matter. They got the wrong God. Allah is not God. There are some Christian missionaries who confuse this just a little bit, try to get their foot in the door with some Muslim people. The name of God is Jesus. The name of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah. Listen carefully. The Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. They are one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. So that's so important to understand. If you think about this, point B under there, number two, compare Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, with Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32 speaks of Jehovah using the word Lord. Romans 10:13 quotes Joel's prophecy in reference to Christ. Now, take your Bible. You all know Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go to the Old Testament. I want you to see this in the book of Joel. In the book of Joel. It might take you just a moment to find it. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets. Joel. Look, if you will, with me at Joel 2. Joel chapter 2, verse number 32. Joel 2, verse number 32. This is the verse that Paul was quoting in Romans 10:13. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? He was quoting an Old Testament verse in Romans 10:13. Look at verse 32, Joel 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Okay, delivered or saved. Paul is quoting this verse in Romans 10:13. Now, if you will notice something about, look at verse 32. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I want everybody's eye on the word Lord. How many notice that that is all capitalized? Do you see that? The L is a little bit bigger, but then it's capital O-R-D. Spesimani, why is that? Behind that English translation is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah is the anglicized form of it. It's the word Jehovah. In other words, look at verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that is Jehovah, shall be delivered or shall be saved. What is Romans 10:13 speaking of? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Who? Jesus Christ. Does everybody see that? There is an equation between the two. For notice the rest of the verse. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Again, emphasizing Jehovah there. So there is a clear parallel. Now, if Paul had quoted Joel's prophecy with the word Yahweh, the Hebrew word Yahweh, intact in that verse, and had applied it to Jesus as he did in Romans 10:13, he is saying that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. That's why the word Lord is very, very significant in regard to that. Jesus is Jehovah. It's rather straightforward. And then one last, well, let me give you two last examples. Christ, the son of David, is Lord. This is a, I've got time. This is a little complicated. Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And again, I'm giving you a cheat sheet about the person of Jesus, because I think this is really important. Matthew 22, look at verse 43. Matthew 22, verse 43. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Well, let's back up a little bit so you can get the whole thing. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, Jesus asked that question, they say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Now, wait a minute. If the Messiah is the son of Jesus, how is David, by the Holy Spirit, referring to him as Lord when he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? And you'll notice the difference. How many notice the difference in the lettering? Does everybody see the difference in the lettering there? The emphasis being God and the Lord Jesus Christ, equating them, and Jesus asks the question, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Pastor Monty, that's a little complicated. It is, but it isn't. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. Does everybody see that? Remember, the title Son of God equates in essence the two. And this is a claim to deity. And Jesus was confusing, once again, the religious leaders of his day because of this claim to deity. He is David's son by ancestry. He is David's Lord by deity. He is both the son of David and David's Lord, David's God. What a remarkable claim to his deity in Matthew 22. And then, of course, I'll just cite this quickly. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, verse 16. And there again, title that belongs to God, Lord of Lords. You don't get any more lordly or godly than that title. Now, I want everyone to look this way. This is the smallest, because of time, I knew we'd run out of time. This is the smallest sampling cheat sheet that I can give you with literally dozens of examples additional on almost every single point. But I want you to save this, because one day you're going to be, and it could happen this week, one day you're going to be confronted by someone who is a cultist and doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. It would be a good thing to have this little cheat sheet with you. One day, though, also, you might be confronted by someone who says, well, Pastor Monty, we all worship the same God. They're all the same. You worship Jesus, and I worship Buddha. They're not all the same. And you can demonstrate that. Jesus Christ is God. Now, because I wanted to be complete, I won't go through this with you tonight because we've got a couple things we have to do. But I talked about, first of all, the full deity of Christ, but dealing with this person. We also talk about his humanity. Was Jesus human? In my message a while back on the incarnation, you can read about or listen to that online. That would be helpful to you. But yes, Jesus had a human body. He had flesh and bone, just like we do. He had that after the resurrection. It was a glorified body, but it was still flesh and bone. Jesus had a human soul and spirit, Matthew 26, 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, Luke 23, 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay, I believe that man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. I'm not a dichotomist, I'm a trichotomist. I believe that. I believe that Jesus was as well. Jesus exhibited the characteristics of a human being while on this earth. Remember, laying aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes, Jesus was hungry, and he ate what normal people eat. Remember part of the temptation? The devil in Matthew chapter 4 said to Jesus, if you want, Jesus, command these stones that they be turned into bread. No, Jesus said, not doing that. Okay, what did Jesus eat? He ate what common people ate. He was recorded as being hungry. He was recorded as being thirsty. He was recorded as being weary, that is physically tired. He experienced love and compassion in his heart for people. And John 11 verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Okay, all of these things. Now, could we talk about more? Sure, I could give you an on and on list. Very few people will doubt his humanity. Where they doubt him is in his deity. He was called, I've given you one more example, he was called by human name, Son of Man, Son of God. Paul referred to Jesus Christ as the man, Christ Jesus, okay? What are we doing with all of this? Taken all together, understand, he is Lord. He is God. And the God of heaven in the incarnation, remember that, we talked about that a while back, the God of heaven in the incarnation took upon him human flesh. He was robed in human flesh, born in Bethlehem's manger, God of very God, yet human as well. He developed, Luke 2:52, the Bible says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was God, and yet he grew. He was God, and yet he was subject to his parents. But even at a very early age, he had a consciousness of who he was. Remember, he got lost in the crowd. And his parents, by the way, they weren't helicopter parents. Joseph and Mary, you ever think about that? Joseph and Mary, they kind of didn't look out for Jesus very much. He got lost among the kids. They were running away somewhere. They're all playing. Oh, let the kids play. They don't need us to watch them. Let the kids play. They're all on a journey somewhere. Then after a while, Joseph and Mary look around. Where is Jesus? Can you hear this conversation? Mary says, Joseph, where's Jesus? And Joseph says, well, I don't know. And then Mary says, Joseph, you're so irresponsible. You should have been watching out for him. Can't you hear this conversation? The blame game happening. I can hear it. They look around for him. And you know where they find him? In the temple. And what's he doing in the temple? He's disputing. And when they come and rebuke him, he looks at them and he says, wist you not, or did you not know, that I must be about my Father's business? There was a God consciousness of Christ. His humanity grew, but he was conscious of his Godhood all the way through. He is aptly, it can aptly be put, he is the God-man. Anything short of that is wrong. Well, Pastor Monty, I think Jesus was a great teacher. If he's less than God, his teaching was crazy. I demonstrated that tonight. Well, Pastor Ronnie, I think Jesus was a revolutionary. Why would people follow a crazy revolutionary who claimed to be God? Well, Pastor Ronnie, I think someone said this. Someone wrote a whole article, Jesus was a feminist. I guess you can try to come up with anything you want. That's inadequate. Well, Pastor Ronnie, Jesus was a martyr, more than a martyr. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will come and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the best part about it is this: he did all of that to be your Savior. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I'd invite you to come to him. He is God. Love him, adore him, believe on him, worship him. He alone can change a life. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for its great clarity in regard to this important passage, the important idea of who is Jesus. Help us, Lord, to cling to these truths tenaciously, knowing that this is the difference between light and darkness. This is the difference between life and death. Spirit of God, work in every heart, we pray. Father, especially I pray that if anyone has come and they're not saved, that they would come to know you as Savior. Bless in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to give